Can we turn in our Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 18 afresh, and we're going to read from verse 29 of the chapter. 1 Kings chapter 18 and beginning our reading at verse 29. 1 Kings chapter 18, reading from verse 29. It came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid them on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels of with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time, and the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat, and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Verse 41 is what we're basing what we're saying upon, but the last section there as a whole. Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Let's just unite together, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee as we meet around thy word. We thank thee for the great blessings that thou dost send upon Elijah in answer to prayer. We think of how James tells us that he prayed that it might not rain upon the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again that the rain might come. And we thank thee that thou dost answer his prayer. And we'd ask thee that we might have an answer to our prayer, that there might be that sound of abundance of rain, that we might be able to discern upon the horizons of this day in which we live the blessed hand of God at work, and that we might see our loved ones, our friends and our neighbours brought to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless thy word and help us now to take it in, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Following the great events on Mount Carmel, when the Lord had shown himself to be the true God, we think of how the people here had come to realize the truth, that God indeed was the true God. And we think of how they cried out, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." But we find that still the land was benighted by drought. You can imagine what it must have been like. Anybody that's travelled in the east will know that it is a dry and burned land at the best of the times. But when there had been no year of rain for 3 years and 6 months, you can imagine how the pastures were dust. We think of how the land would have been cracked, the fissures would have been going across the ground, and the vegetation would have been browned and bedraggled with the drought that had taken place in the land. And you think in your mind's eye, if you take the camera of your mind back and look down upon that scene, you'll see a very sorry scene indeed. But we think of how God was ready now to bring the blessing. Even in the midst of that, when it was darkest, when there was no water in the land, where the people were on the point of starvation, and when the people were dying of thirst, it was then that in the darkest hour that God stepped in. And he said to Elijah, he said, "I will send rain upon the earth." Isn't it a comfort to our hearts? We can see how that the situation is never so dark or so dire that the Lord is not able to step in deliverance at any time. And surely we can see today that there is spiritual drought all around us. There are so many that are careless. We thank God for the mercy drops. We thank God for the little drops of mercy that there are here and there. But you know, when we look at the scene as a whole, there's not much to encourage us in this day. People have no concern for the things of God. I was just reading there how the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Carey, had said that this land has become a place where Christianity is becoming harder and harder to be a Christian, how that has almost come to the point where Christianity is persecuted, and there is the attempt to drive Christianity from the public fold and from the public arena, as it were. And you know, we think of the apostasy that has taken place. We think of how many have turned away from God, how many are today on the liberal agenda. And it is a day when it is very dark as far as the true gospel of Christ is concerned. And what we need today is a good downpour to turn the drought of our land back into the verdure of spiritual blessings. And you know, the Lord has promised. He said, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." And we're praying today, and we have been praying, I'm sure many of you have been praying down through the years, that God will send the showers of blessing upon us. We cannot see men and women lost and lone. We cannot see this land continue on the way it is going, because it is on the road to complete disaster. We need to have that earnestness to pray and to seek God for his blessing today, that this land might be turned back to righteousness and truth afresh. Well, I want us to see Elijah as he seeks that blessing for his land, as he calls upon God for blessing upon his beloved country. And I want us to see how that he had this deep burden to cry unto God for the blessings that come from heaven itself. And I wonder today, is there somebody or a number of people, and you give your heart to pray and to seek God, to call upon him for this mighty blessing? We need the showers of blessing from on high. So today, just what we want to do is to look at these showers of blessing, the sound of abundance of rain. And I want you to see Elijah as he looks for this sound of abundance of rain. And the first thing I want you to see as we look at Elijah here is the sound that he perceived. Now look at verse 41 of 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, we should remember, of course, that at the time that Elijah made that statement, there was absolutely no sign whatsoever of any rain, not even a drop. There wasn't any indication of the rain that he spoke of. There wasn't any sign on the horizon of the rain that he spoke about. And he sent a servant up to the top of the mountain to look for the signs of this rain. And when the servant went up to the top of the mountain for the first time and a number of times after that, he saw nothing. He came back to the servant and he said to Elijah, there is nothing. So what was the sound that Elijah heard here? Because he says there is a sound of abundance of rain. Actually, there is an italic, as it says, for a sound of abundance of rain. But it indicates here that Elijah perceived something. Now, he had already the promise of God, but he perceived something. Now, what was it that he heard? Well, I don't know what he heard. But I do know that he had the ears of faith. I do know that he was able to discern what God was going to do. And I do know that there are times when God's people, particularly those who are close to the Lord, can discern things. They have a wisdom. They have a knowledge. They're able to perceive things that other people cannot discern. But think of what the Bible says. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And Elijah knew that the rain was on the way because he feared God. He was near God. He was able to discern the times. It's like the men of Issachar who had understanding of the times, knowing what Israel ought to do. And we think of those who have the ear of faith and are able to discern the working of God, the moving of the Spirit. And I think of times of revival, and I think of those days before revival, when many people, in times of genuine revival, there is always a forerunner of that revival, in that God gives his people a real burden in their hearts, maybe that real fear of God in their hearts, maybe that real vision of what the land is and about the filthiness of the land and so on and so forth. And God begins to work in hearts. You know, today we think of how hard it is to get people in under the sound of the word of God, and many people are complacent and many people have no desire after the things of God. But, you know, God can turn the tide very easily. And what we need today is those people, spiritual people, who have their ears open to God and their eyes in the Word of God to discern what God is doing. You see, the sign of revival coming is when God's people begin to have a burden for the place of prayer. You know, oftentimes before the revival has come, we think of particular people, how in Lewis it was two women who had a desire to pray. In when D.L. Moody was going through England, there were people who prayed that God would work. We think of 1859. We always speak about the man in the schoolhouse. Those were men who seemed to have a discernment. They had a real burden to pray. They believed that God was going to work. Now, they might have had to continue to pray for some time, but they believed that God was going to work. We need that kind of discernment in our hearts. You know, we can be at ease in Zion today. We can be down resting ourselves when we should be up and alert as watchmen upon the tower, watching to see the moving of God in the midst. And I wonder if God has given us a burden to pray. Oh, that God would give us that real burden to seek his face. Prayer is the answer. Prayer is the answer. We can have organization, we can have all these things, but we need to really pray that God will move in the midst. There's another sign that God gives of his moving, and that is an anxiety over the state that we're in. You know, when God's people become more earnest, when we become the king's remembrances, but we have an earnestness, a burden about the state of things around us. We begin to see sin as it really is. We begin to see the real condition of the land and where it is heading. That is that spiritual discernment. You know, we need to pray, and it won't take pleas from the pulpit to bring us to the place of prayer. It's only the burden of God that will get us to the place of prayer. And then there's another sign. We begin to say, what shall we do? The minister will begin to say, what shall I do? And of course, I preach to you, but there are times when I need to preach to myself. And this is one of those times. As a minister, you need to preach to yourself sometimes. Very often, you always preach the sermon to yourself before you bring it to the congregation. We need ministers with a burden. I need a burden. And I ask you to pray for me that I have a burden. A real burden for men and women to sit at Jesus' feet, to know his direction. The ministers of God's word, I need that burden. We begin to ask ourselves, what shall we do? We're not content to sit back and see things drift on, but we sit down and we say, what shall we do? We need God's help in the midst. And then there's another sign, and that is God's people facing up their responsibilities in the vineyard. You know, sometimes there are those that would accuse us of having a one-man ministry because there's a minister in the pulpit, and they say that we believe in a one-man ministry. Well, sometimes, unfortunately, it looks like that. And sometimes, unfortunately, it seems as if that would be a thing that could be said. But we don't believe in a one-man ministry. We believe in the ministry of all God's people. Now, I have a responsibility as the pastor, but you too have a responsibility. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. Dear friend, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We need to see the blood mark stamped upon us and how we are the saviors, and what greater motivation that could we have than that we have been bought with that price, that mercy has been bestowed upon us. And we need to see that merciful message brought to those who are outside of the family and fold of God. And we see how that Elijah somehow discerned the signs of the coming blessing. Oh, that God would begin to move us, because that would be the forerunner of blessings to come. Where are you standing, dear child of God? Where do you stand today? Are you at ease in Zion? Have you become discouraged along the way? Have you become to the point where you're weary in your well-doing? Oh, let's have that discernment afresh. Let's get back up on the watchtower and stand and watch for the moving of God in the midst of this day and generation. So we notice here the fact that Elijah here, the sound he perceived. But then I want you to see the supplication he made. Look again at verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. So here is just after the triumph of Carmel, and many people would take the time to celebrate. You notice that Elijah doesn't celebrate. What does he do? He prays. He knows the vital necessity of prayer. And I want you to notice his prayer here. Notice the promise of God in which it is based. Look God has said, I will send rain upon the earth. Now, of course, we need to make sure that when we pray that our petitions are according to God's promise and according to God's will and according to God's word. We need to be searching the scriptures to find the promises of God and then make sure that we can claim them and make them ours. But some people might wonder why Elijah had to pray if God said, well, I will give this rain, I will send rain upon the earth. Why did Elijah then have to pray? Doesn't seem logical. God said, this is my will, this is what I'm going to do. Why does Elijah need to pray? Why does it need the prayer of God's servant? Because that's the way that God has ordained it. God has a will, God has a plan, God has a purpose. But he also has a will and a plan and a purpose that we pray. Of course, we think of how his thoughts are not our thoughts. And we think of that passage in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 26. And it's a very interesting passage. It illustrates it very well. And God, in that passage, speaks about how he would give his people a new heart and a new spirit. And he says that they will dwell in the land, and there are all the promises. And God says, I will do this. I will fulfill this word. But then he says in verse 37, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. So God said, I'm going to do it. This is my plan. This is my will. But he says, I want the house of Israel to pray. And we think of what the Bible says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The blessings of God need to be claimed. Not only do we see the promises of prayer, but look at the privacy of his prayer. We've already seen the place of public prayer in the life of Elijah. Prayer in public was absolutely vital, and so it is. But you notice here that Elijah withdrew himself from the crowd. And we also remember that there were those times when the Lord Jesus himself withdrew himself from the crowd into the desert place or into the mountain to pray. There are times when we need to withdraw. There are times when we need to spend time with the Lord in private. When there are things that we need to deal with by ourselves. The psalmist says in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. We need to go and sit at the Lord's feet. We need to withdraw from the atmosphere of the world. And we need to get alone with God. We see the privacy of his prayer. Not only do we see the promise of prayer and the privacy of prayer, but look at the posture of his prayer. Look at verse 42 again. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now that, of course, is a posture of humility. There he is, and he's bowing himself before God. A few hours before, he had boldly stood before the king of Israel, King Ahab. He had not bowed before the king, but now he brings himself to the very lowest. He gets down on the earth before God because he knew his nothingness. He knew what he was in the eyes of the great and mighty God. We think of a young Isaiah when he came to see the Lord and he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And when he came into the presence of God, he saw his sin. And here's Elijah here, and he gets down on his knees before God because he recognizes what he is. He knows his nothingness. Remember Abram. Abram was called the friend of God. But you know, when he came to God, he said, he cried, behold, now I have taken unto me to speak unto the Lord, who am but dust and ashes. The very angels veil their faces in the presence of Almighty God. Oh, when we see the holiness of God, we do not come in an offhand fashion. We do not come to God as some kind of body. We see what he is. We come with the fear of the Lord. One of the foundation members of the old Philadelphia church, which is now Malvern Congregation in the United States, was in getting some photocopying Don one day was in his shop getting photocopies of some hymn sheets that he wanted, and somebody beside him saw that he was photocopying hymn sheets and thought that he was a Christian, and he says, I'm glad you're photocopying something for the Lord. And this American, he said, yeah, he's a great guy. Well, the brother who was a member of the Philadelphia congregation, still enough, he was born in Ulster, it's still enough of the Ulster man about him. He says he's more than a great guy. He's the Lord of glory. And he is the Lord of glory. The truly effectual prayer of the child of God is a prayer that comes from the proper perspective, from the proper place, that place of respect to God. Something else about his prayer. Look at the persistence of his prayer. You see, I want you to notice what he did. He sent his servant up the hill, and he sent him up seven times to look for this cloud. He was looking for the answer. He believes that the answer will come. Look at verse 43. It says, he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Nothing but sky, nothing but clear blue ocean. No sign whatsoever of any rain. You know what a lot of people would have done? They would have given up. Would have said, well, it was just a thought. I thought that there might have been rain. And you know, he sent the servant up, not only once, but twice, three, four, five, six times up the mountain, and still there was nothing. You see, God doesn't always answer our prayers immediately. He didn't even answer Elijah's prayer immediately. You know, who are we to demand a prompt answer? God knows the time. Elijah had the spirit of Jacob, who said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he sent that servant up that mountain seven times. You can imagine the servant climbing up and down the mountain. He must have been pretty fed up by the time that he'd gone up that mountain six or seven times. Maybe he was very reluctant to go back the sixth or seventh time. He must have been a very obedient servant to keep going up and down that mountain at the bidding of his master, when he could see all the time that there was absolutely nothing, no sign whatsoever. You know, George Mueller prayed for 52 years for two of his friends. 52 years. That shames us. Sometimes God's people get discouraged today and they think to themselves, this is never going to happen. Maybe you've been praying for years for somebody and you feel it's never going to happen. Well, thank God that the Lord is able. He's able. And this is what marked Elijah out. He was a man who was willing to go back and back and back. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, but he prayed. And you know that's what James points out. Not that he did miracles, not that he went up to heaven in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. That's not the thing that he points out. He prayed. That's the thing that the Holy Spirit points out about this man. And that's why he saw the sound of abundance of rain. That's why he saw the people turn back in his day and generation, because he was a man who prayed. That's the lesson that we need to learn from this passage of Scripture today. We have an urgent need for prayer. But then not only do we see these things here, but look at the showers he received. We see the supplication he made. And we see the showers he received. Look at verse 44. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And thank God that though Elijah here had to wait a little time, the answer to prayer did come. He didn't wait in vain. God answered prayer. And you notice the faith of Elijah. He keeps on watching here. This servant was going up and down the mountain watching on Elijah's behalf. And prayer and watching, of course, go together. We've got to watch for the answer. Remember what Paul said in Colossians 4 and 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And why is Elijah watching? Because he believes that God's going to answer his prayer, and he's waiting for the answer. Sometimes that's our problem. We don't wait or watch for the answer. Sometimes the answer comes, and we don't see it. Elijah got up to look. Look at verse 44, and he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." Now all the servant had seen up until this time now was a little cloud the size of a man's hand. But he believes now that God is going to send such rain that it was likely to stop Ahab in his tracks. He recognized the Almighty behind the little cloud. The Ahab, he says, the rain's going to be so great, if you don't get going now, you're going to be flooded out. He believed in the floods of blessing. The little cloud, of course, was a token of what God was going to do. And look at verse 45. "And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain." The heaven was black. There's an abundance of rain. Thank God the Lord is able to answer exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. There can be a great answer, greater than we could ever conceive, greater than we could ever take in. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 to 24. It says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." He says, have faith in God. Oh, may God send us a downpour of his blessings, but we need faith. Can you imagine how different the land must have been in the short time? I often said about a program I saw years ago about a desert land being transformed by one night of showers. And the seeds, the plants that grew in this desert land were such, they were plants that flowered, sprouted up and flowered overnight almost. And in a day after the shower came to this desert land, the whole thing was a sea of color. What a transformation. You know, our land can be completely different. Our land can be changed. Our homes can be changed. Our families can be changed. And God, who did it in Elijah's day, is still the same God today. I remember being given a tape by one of the elders in Tully Vallen when I was the interim moderator of Tully Vallen. It was a tape of the Reverend Duncan Campbell preaching on Elijah. And in the tape, Duncan Campbell tells of how one time he was in the Isle of Skye. And he was just illustrating the way that God can work suddenly. And he had been invited over to the Isle of Skye to conduct some meetings by a young minister. This young minister had only taken over the charge of this congregation, and he was faced with an enormous task. But he decided that he would have Duncan Campbell, and they were going to have some time to pray. And he had a meeting. They had their meetings to start them on the Monday night. And on Monday night, he had 5 people. And on Tuesday night, he had 7 people. And the average attendance for the week was 7. So the young minister wondered what he was going to do. And he says, "We'll have a time of prayer." And Duncan Campbell, of course, he had his contacts on the Isle of Lewis because he had been instrumental in the revival there. So he phoned up a Christian businessman on the Isle of Lewis and asked if he would get some people together to pray for the mission in the Isle of Skye. And this man says, "I shut my factory this man was a Christian. Most of the workers were Christians, so we were going to close the factory to have a time of prayer for the mission in the Isle of Skye. Duncan Campbell says, I'm not asking you to do that. Just get some men together. And he mentioned a particular man that he wanted to come to pray. So they did that. And there was a great prayer meeting on Lewis and a great prayer meeting on the Isle of Skye. And after it was over, the young minister and Duncan Campbell were sitting, taking tea together, getting ready to go to the meeting. And there was a knock at the door, and the minister's sister answered the door. And she came and she said, something wonderful has happened. She says, the merchant is here to give you a lift to church. Now, this was unheard of, that this merchant ever went to church. He wasn't known to frequent church, but he was going to go to the meeting. And while they were going along in the car, the merchant asked, he says, what's going on in the church tonight? He says, I've seen a number of cars making their way to the church. He says, I just passed a busload heading that way. And he said, I think we'll have hardly enough room to get in. And the minister says, well, it's just like this. I believe that God has answered prayer. Revival has come. And the merchant said to him, you're talking about revival. Does that have anything to do with fearing God? Because he says, I fear God. I fear God. And that night there was a great meeting, and God moved not only in that parish, but in the neighbouring parish, and souls were saved, and God transformed the atmosphere and brought a fear of God. Before, there had almost been none, but now there was a fear of God in the midst. The fear of God is a terrible thing. But oh, that God would send a change in the atmosphere and a change in our hearts. That fear of God. Not a looking for that which will tickle our ears or that which will lead us to be entertained. But bring us to our knees and where there is that fear of God in our midst. The merchant said, I fear God. Do we really fear God? Oh, may God bring us to that place where we have that fear of doing anything that would in any way turn him away from us, as it were, with a smile from us. But oh, that we might know his blessing upon us today and the sound of abundance of rain. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.